If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, I would greatly appreciate it. We won't come out of Luke. Put my glasses on, help me out just a little bit this morning. I did feel like Art Linkletter this morning. I had no idea how the kids would respond. They certainly do not respond in a way that you would imagine if you turn with me to the first gospel. And by the way, where were all our children? They must have been spending the night at Grandma's house or something like that. We only had half the children there. And Talon and Amelia, what are you doing to that child? You know, aren't you teaching her about Pelagianism and Arianism? We've got a house divided. We've got particular Baptists and general Baptists living under the same roof. I don't know how you guys are going to survive it. And I didn't know that she had such a soft voice. I mean, I've never heard such a soft voice on a kid my entire life. Is she like that all the time, Amelia? No, I didn't think. I'm 3 feet away and I can't hear but every third word that she's saying. It's awesome. One of the things that I've picked up in our particular text, and today is about joy. First of all, I want to say that in the Bible, it's okay to experience difficult times. I know that some people get told that Jesus gives you this inexpressible joy that nobody can steal from you. And then when you start feeling like you're a little bit depressed, it feels as though that, hey, maybe I'm not the Christian that I claim to be or put on to be because, you know, I'm just not experiencing it right now. And so one of the things that I see in this particular text is you've got four people involved, and it's a story about where Mary comes and tells Elizabeth that she's pregnant with Jesus. And there's four people because Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary, of course, is pregnant with our Lord and Savior. And the thing that I picked up about it is that everybody in the presence of Jesus was experiencing joy. Everybody in that situation. Elizabeth, she was overwhelmed. It even said that John the Baptist, what did he do? He leaped for joy at the hearing of the word. Mary was full of joy. I mean, that's one of the things that we understand is that the closer that we get to God in the midst of our circumstances, that joy does happen. And John Piper, as he was preparing his series for his church before he retired, he was going to go through the book of Philippians. And as he's going through the book of Philippians, the Philippians uses the word joy where we usually have rejoice. It's written three or four different ways in that particular book. But in the essence, it means joy. And so if he's going to go through the book of Philippians, he needs to define what the main theme of the book is to the people. And here's how John Piper defines joy. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. It's a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the word and in the world. When he says it's a good feeling in the soul, he means that it's something that is tucked really deep down inside of a person. It's actually connected to the essence of a person. Something changes within a person that causes them to be joy. And joy and happiness, they can be differentiated between. And this is how I try to differentiate joy and happiness. Does anybody in here like Utz potato chips? Here's how you differentiate between happiness and joy. Happiness is when you get your sandwich and you've got that little self-serving bag of chips and you anticipate opening it. You love that little salty, oily, crisp fried potato and it tastes real well. And then you open the bag and you only see three chips in there. Your happiness is gone. So that's happiness. But joy is knowing that you can go back to the cupboard and getting another bag because there's another one in there. They're still going to make those chips. So you still know that it's there. You know that you have the ability to. Joy is something that nobody can take away from you. Happiness is fleeting, but the joy of salvation can never, ever be stripped away from you. Let's read verses 39 down to 41. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Verse 45, read it again. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Who believed? Blessed. Who believed? Blessed. That is the Christmas gift. So in the book of Luke, there are a number of different sources that teach on joy, but I'm only going to look at three of them here this morning, and I'll be fairly brief. The first source of joy is actually being saved, knowing that you're saved. I mean, I experienced all kinds of happiness before I was saved, but when I was saved was the first time in my life that I've ever experienced joy of knowing that nobody can take this away from me. I was promised by Jesus that when I came to him, I had something that was eternal. I had something that was constantly refreshed over and over again. And I want to read to you a part of the Christmas story this morning from Luke chapter 2. I told you I wouldn't take you out of Luke, but so we're going to stay in there. And I want to read verses 9 through 14. And even though that we were up here on the stage and we talked about Christmas, we talked about cakes, we talked about cookies, we talked about Calvin, we didn't talk much about Grudem this morning, which I would really have loved to have gotten into him a little bit, but we did talk about what the true meaning of Christmas is. And so I want us to read down verses 9 through 14. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them," and these are shepherds, "and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news.'" That's the word there, gospel, euangelion. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy that will be with you all, with all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and earth, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased.'" That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the announcement of Christ, and it's about believing in Christ. I think it would be wonderful if the entire world would find the joy of the promise of our Savior. But yet, who did Jesus go to? He didn't go to the entire world. Who did he go to, or who did the angels go to tell the message about this babe that was coming? He went to the shepherds, right? And who are the shepherds? The shepherds were not the first class and not the second class. They were kind of third class citizens. They were those who probably weren't considered very smart, didn't hold any type of degree. They were somebody that was looked down upon society, and that's who God chose to go to in order to say, "Here is Jesus. Here's the one that comes to take away the sins of the world." And I can remember when I first got saved, I can remember that I got in so much trouble sharing the gospel with people. Do you know what it's like to work with blue-collar construction workers? You know how hard that they can be on you sometimes? I'm telling you what, they were hard on me, but it didn't matter. I just kept sharing the gospel and sharing the gospel and sharing the gospel because I wanted other people to experience the same joy that I had. I couldn't help myself with it. And I can remember when Sherry and I were dating, it was very short before we got married. I was working 14 and K Street down there in Washington, D.C. And there was this woman that I knew was a prostitute. And I knew that she was a heroin addict. And every day, about break time, we would go into McDonald's, and we would get, me and my brother, we would get a biscuit and cheese and sausage sandwich or something to that effect at McDonald's. Every day she would be there in McDonald's, and she would have her head on the table, and she was asleep. And every day I would try to my brother and I, we would sit at a table next to her, and we would try to share with her. I would try to share with her the gospel of Jesus, because I knew that nobody was beyond salvation, and I knew that she needed to hear the word. Now, I don't believe that she ever did. I don't even know if she's ever heard me or not. I don't even know whatever happened to it. But I wanted her to experience joy, because she didn't. She had no joy in her life whatsoever. She was turning to the things of the world in order to try to bring her joy, but nothing in this world ever succeeded in making her feel well. Everything that she chased at was temporary. I wanted her to know that Jesus died for her. I wanted her to know that she could be forgiven for anything and everything that she ever did, and that she didn't have to live her life in shame. I wanted her to know that she could experience the feeling of being healed, and that the pain in her heart being removed. I remember when Sharon and I, we moved from Germantown and moved back out to the Woodbine area. I can remember John Fyth, and John Fyth was a little backwards. He had epileptic fits from time to time, and he never did finish high school, but he had a heart of gold. And when he got saved, he was kind of like me. I can't stop telling people about Jesus. I can't stop telling people about Jesus. And his dad was a town drunk. And I can remember as a little kid going down 144 up and down the hills. I can remember on a Sunday morning, when I wasn't going to church. My dad wasn't going to church. Him and I were going to my grandmother's house to do some work over there. I can remember seeing in the middle of the wintertime his dad lying alongside the road, breathing steam up. You could see his breath come up. And my dad just kind of made fun of him and said that, you know, he's just kind of the town drunk. John Fyth, when he got saved, he was so bent on his dad getting saved. He told me that around the kitchen table, he hugged onto his daddy's legs and he begged him to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, John Fyth was in his 30s at the time. His dad was probably near 60. Matt wanted his dad, John, in order to experience Jesus. He wanted him to have joy because he didn't want his father to go through life like that. The second thing that I would like to talk about, or the second source of joy that Luke talks about, is knowing that you'll spend eternity with Jesus. Knowing that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus is really the gospel. We live here, not a good place. Benjamin, if you don't know it already, Benjamin can confirm that this life is tough. I was really kind of surprised at the wisdom. Which of the two does he get that from? Jerry just said, getting it from his mom right here, not from me. But life can be tough. But knowing that you'll spend eternity with Jesus gives you joy. During his ministry, Jesus himself encouraged his disciples to find joy in the fact that they would spend eternity with him. How did Jesus teach his disciples that in this life, you can find joy by knowing that you'll spend eternity with him? He sent them out. He sent 70 out by twos. Did all kinds of wonderful things. All kinds of things were taking place. They were casting out demons, and they were doing this, and they were doing that. But when they returned saying, listen to what Jesus' words were. They're kind of puffed up with themselves. You know, we had the power of Jesus. We did all these things. We did some remarkable things. We come back. Hey, Jesus, let us tell you about all these wonderful things that we did. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I'm sorry, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's what the disciples said. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice or do not get joy in this. The spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in the things that you do here on earth. Don't rejoice at the accomplishments that you have. Don't rejoice in these temporary things. You need to rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to remember that your name is written in the rolls of heaven. And like I said earlier, sometimes we can feel as though that if we're not experiencing happiness, that somehow we're not the Christian that we claim to be. Feel kind of down. But I can tell you what, there are a lot of people in the Bible, or a lot of examples in the Bible, where people that were really close to God experienced some really difficult times. Adam and Eve, they experienced the first funeral. Not only did they experience the first funeral, they experienced the first funeral of one of their children. And then you have the incident with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar that created turmoil with inside the family. It was a terrible place. Moses had the people that were grumbling as he brought out. Moses says, why did you bring me out? Why did you just kill me? And then you've seen David, when David's son tried to usurp the authority of his kingdom, and David fled, and then David's got his mighty men that are arguing with him, and he's got people all over the place, and David's confused, and he doesn't know what to do. So you can be close to God, you can be saved, and it's still okay to feel pain, because you're going to. And if you don't, I don't think it's normal to go through life and not experience things. There are a lot of things in life that hurt, and they hurt an awful lot. If you don't believe me, talk to Ben. But they can't steal your joy. So when you experience that high, unexpected bill that comes into the mailbox as you're feeling good, don't let it rob you. Joy, do what I do. Throw it right in the trash can. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. We will not talk about that. We'll talk about that later. But I've seen people that were highly involved in the life of the church that will get their joy stripped away from them. I've seen it happen when they lose a loved one that they're real close to. And then all of a sudden, they're just a shadow of the former self. And they never get their feet back underneath of them. It's as though that their joy and their happiness was tied together. And instead of coming to the church, instead of coming to the bride of Christ, instead of coming to the family of God in order to be undergirded when they're experiencing that pain, they sit and they soak in their own, and I hate to say it, misery, but it is, and it is a miserable experience, but they never seem to get out of it. And I don't believe that that's what Jesus is talking about when Jesus is talking about that people can't take our joy away from us. I've seen it happen when people are in horrific accidents and their life is altered. And yet at the same time, I've seen people who have gone through horrific things in life and overcome them and never miss a beat. And I think of Don Coward, friend of Sandy, Sherry, and Kathy and I. I think of his life, and on his way out, I would say probably the last 5, maybe 10 years, he was in a wheelchair. His health was bad when I met him 20 years later. It was really, really bad. Didn't nobody take any joy away from him. I can remember one time that he had found a hospital up in Cincinnati. He couldn't find anybody in the United States to do it because his veins were so horrible, and he needed a multiple quadruple
bypass surgery. And when they do that, they rob some veins and borrow it from different body parts, and they sew it in. And from what I understand, and I don't know, that the taking of the veins out of the legs and the whole nine yards is more painful than the healing of the sternum. And so he's prepared, and he goes there, and everything's set up, and he's one of those guys whose cholesterol was like 700, and it's just kind of way off the chart. And he goes there, they put him under, didn't think that he would make it through the anesthesia. He wakes up, and they tell him that the surgery was a failure. They said, we tried five different places, couldn't find one vein we could use. So they left him worse off than he was when he got to the hospital, the only hospital that would even try it. And the nurse is in the hospital, and she has tears rolling down her eyes because she doesn't really know how to comfort him. And he says, honey, that's okay. He says, I know where I'm going. I mean, he would always pray for people because he knew that his joy laid outside of his circumstance. And the Apostle Paul was kind of the same way on his very final days in 2 Timothy when he knew that he was about ready to lose his life as he's waiting execution. I'm just going to read to you out of 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. It's the saddest letter. It's most encouraging and saddest letter for me in the New Testament because the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles, writes his very last word that we know to anybody, and he writes to Timothy. And listen to him as he sits on the executioner's bench. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also those who have loved his appearing. Crown of righteousness. Paul went out knowing that nobody could take his joy away from him. And if you look at chapter 1 and look over in verse 14, the Holy Spirit said even his mother would be filled with joy in the presence of Jesus. Luke uses joy on average twice as much as all the Gospels. He uses it more than twice what Matthew does. I think Matthew only uses it 6 times. Luke uses it, I think, 14 times. I think John uses it more. I think he uses it 8 times. And Mark only uses it 1 time in all the gospel. And you know what Mark uses the word joy in connection to his writing? Hearing the word of God. Hearing the gospel. Mark says that that brings joy to an individual. Long before Jesus, King David wrote about the presence of God in Psalm 16, verses 11. He says, you make known to me the path of my life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now since Jesus died and rose from the grave, he sent his Holy Spirit in his absence to those who believe in him. We will have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us for all of eternity. We can experience that 24/7, 365 days a year. So if you come in here this morning, you're feeling kind of sad over the holidays, and a lot of people hang on to dates, you know, My mom passed, my dad passed, my son passed, my daughter passed. You know, this is just a bad day, bad time. You know, my brothers and sisters and everybody else seems to be experiencing joy, but I'm not. Know that those things can happen, but you can experience joy. What keeps us from experiencing joy? I'd say there's two things. I'd say that there's a continuation of sin of some type in our life that we're doing on a regular basis that we won't give over to God that keeps that keeps eating away at us. And I think that there's distractions in this world. So if you're here today and you've been looking to others or looking for other things in order to bring you joy, I'm going to tell you, don't look for other things. Look to Jesus. If your joy seems to be waning, crawl close to him, because the closer that you get to him, the greater your joy will be. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of invitation. Have you been leaning on counterfeit pieces of joy in this life in order to experience some kind of elation? I'm telling you, don't do that. Whatever you experience, give it over to God. Experience eternal joy.
Please stand if you're able.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
One form of business that needs to take place real quickly. I think you know that there's going to be a special business meeting to approve the budget for this coming year. So I'm going to ask Randy if he would pass these down this side, and Kathy. Actually, I think I'll pass it down on the other side. I think that might be a little quicker. If you are a member, raise your hand so that we can get these to you. This is a little piece of... Member of the church. Is that me?
What you have is the proposed budget for 2025. As the chairman of the finance committee, we put this together with the team, and we present it to the church for approval. that we have. That way you know what the budget is. We've had a, I'm just, for those of you who have been at the business meetings, we've had a couple, well, we've had about 18 months of a very difficult time with our accounting because of some personnel changes. However, the lady that's doing it now, Heidi, is doing a very good job. She put this together for us. She has the budget under control finally, and we are never were we ever missing any funds, but the actual proportioning of the funds to the different ministries was difficult to follow. We have that under control. We got the new budget there in your hands. We're happy to say that it's well within the means of the church. A little bit of trust going in, a little bit of faith, but we're looking forward to a great year. We just need to present it for approval.
All over the place. Thank you very much for turning that on this morning. I do notice when I was back here flopping around, it was flopping on me. I heard it out here. Since this, as far as Robert Rules of Order, since this comes from a committee, it does not need a motion or a second, but is there any discussion about the budget? All those in favor accepting the budget as printed signify by saying aye. Those who oppose, like sign. Let the records be known that it passed unanimously. Brother Randy will give us our benediction and we'll be
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children who came before us this morning and testified to the joy that fills their hearts during this holiday season. We thank you, Lord, for the traditions that remind us in so many ways of the great joy that we have at your coming, at the Lord's coming to save our souls, Lord. We pray as we go from this place that we would be faithful to proclaim that joy to the world, that our Lord has come and that there is hope for every one of us. Each of us, I believe, can bring to mind at least one person whom we know personally, who's suffering greatly, even at this joyous time of year. We are so thankful, Lord, however, that the joy we have through Christ Jesus and your coming to live with us eternally overshadows all of that. And so we bring them all before you, Lord, and pray that we would be faithful to share the joy that you give us with a hurting world, with people in our lives who so much need that encouragement. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And our sending song would be Go Tell It on the Mountain. So stand one more time and we'll sing the chorus and then be dismissed.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Have a wonderful week.